You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
My name is Josh. I'm part of the team, and I'm excited to be bringing God's Word to us tonight. If you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to our passage for today, Matthew chapter 25. We're in a series in our evenings called Parable, and we are essentially exploring life in God's kingdom, which is we're in a broader series across both morning and evening. What does life look like in God's kingdom? And in the evening services, we're going to be spending time in some of Jesus's parables, because many of Jesus' parables, in fact, I shared about this last Sunday, I think, about 70% of every parable Jesus told was specifically about life in God's kingdom. For those that may have missed it and you're like, what do you mean God's kingdom? Working definition of God's kingdom is the rule and reign of God. It's what life looks like when God fully has his way, when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of our job, our mandate as Christians is to live in the kingdom of God, live under the kingship of Christ, not the rulership of the world, but the kingship of Christ, and then extend that rule and reign with declaration of the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is at hand and anyone and everyone can come and know God and be saved and enter his eternal kingdom. And then we demonstrate the kingdom of God with power, signs, wonders, healings, and freedom. It's heaven coming to earth in our broken reality. And so tonight we're doing a bit of a Bible study, if that's okay with you. We love the Bible here at the Vineyard through an amazing parable. And I'm excited. So let me ask you a question, guys. What is the key to living life well? What is the key to living life well? What is the key to building a life which makes a difference, which leaves a legacy, which honors the Lord? Isn't that a big question? Don't we all long to flourish in life? Raise your hand if you want to flourish in life, if you want to live well. Have you ever been in a situation where you look at yourself and you have like an out-of-body experience and you're like, I have made a sequence of terrible decisions which have led me to this moment? Anyone else? Just me. Happens to me more than I'd like to admit. A number of years ago now, this particular instance actually was about 11 years ago, 12 years ago. We used to run a student summer school here at Whole Vineyard, which was like, as soon as the students finished their term in May, we would say to all of our students, hey guys, don't go home, stay in Hull we started off, it was 2 weeks. We'll put some accommodation up in like Hull with families in the church or whatever, stay in Hull for 2 weeks. And we basically did a 2 week intense discipleship, mission, leadership training, development. At its biggest, we had over 100 students from all across the UK coming to Hull for the student summer school. It was incredible. We ran for 10 years and then the season came and went. But one of my low moments came at the student summer school, where we would do these socials. So we'd do like teaching in the morning, we'd do outreach in the afternoon, and then the evenings we would do socials. And one of the socials was at McDonald's. And we created this challenge that people could sign up for to participate in. And I want to just remind you, I was very young at this point and very immature. And it was called the 5 McFlurry Challenge. Now, this is when McFlurries were 99p. So you got a lot of bang for your buck. But basically, the premise of it, don't judge me, we're in church, relax, was that you had to eat 5 McFlurries as quickly as possible. So the other thing to add into this story was that my wife and I, before we were even dating, we were starting to have the flicker of a spark. She was madly in love with me. And I kind of liked her, and it was at this summer school in particular that we were talking, and it was, you know, I remember sitting there, and I was thinking, well, I'm going to impress Hannah by eating 5 McFlurries. I didn't realize that was one of her red flags, but I decided to try and do the 5 McFlurry challenge. Now, my big mistake, I had this girl sat opposite me who was smiling politely, thinking, what on earth is Josh about to do? And my big mistake was I'd just eaten a large 5-piece chicken select meal immediately before. And so I am 4 McFlurries deep into the challenge. I start to feel really bad, so bad that I have to run to the toilet in McDonald's. And look, I won't go into details about what happened, but let me just say the chicken didn't taste good coming back up. Yeah, welcome to church. The point of the story, Hannah, thankfully, she was like afterwards, like, Josh, the worst moment of my life. I'm so embarrassed. The point of the story is that was a time I wasn't flourishing. That was a time I wasn't flourishing. It was a stupid story. But the point is, don't we all long to live lives which are healthy and fruitful, where we make good choices, where everyone, where we make a difference in our time. Everyone in the world wants to live well and wants to thrive and enjoy life. And I would argue that few people, or not enough people, live well. Not enough people build healthy lives around the things of God, and even fewer finish well. It says this in Acts chapter 13 about King David, that before David died, he served the purpose of God in his own generation. I love that. I don't know about you, but I want to, before I meet the Lord, before I go to be with God forever, I want to serve his purposes for me and for us in my generation. And I want to be able to say that. So what is the key to living well? And I want to preach tonight from one of Jesus' parables and hang it on this idea, this principle in the kingdom of God called stewardship. Everyone say stewardship. Stewardship. It's not a flashy word. You may think, oh, I thought it was going to be more impressive than that. But I want to submit to us tonight that the key to living lives of health and flourishing and growth and multiplication and ultimately pleasing the Lord is understanding our role as stewards. So Matthew chapter 25, start in verse 14. Jesus is in a series talking about the kingdom of God. And so this is what it says. We've got the words up on the screen if you didn't bring a Bible. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one servant, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. To the man with the 2 bags of gold, he also came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put your money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has more, whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a profound parable, isn't it? It's a profound picture and a story that Jesus tells us. And we could spend hours unpacking all the nuance and all the details, but I've got, I think, 6 reflections, 6 principles to draw out about a life of stewardship. And my first one is really simple. It's this, that life in God's kingdom is about stewardship. Life in God's kingdom is about stewardship. So what is stewardship? Well, a dictionary defines stewardship as the conducting, the supervising, the managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Stewardship is brilliantly described in this parable that we're reading. It's the looking after, it's the management of something which has been entrusted to us, to our care, by our Heavenly Father. And in God's kingdom, the stewardship God requires of us always ends up in his mind and for us in multiplication. So here's the big idea that I want us to take away tonight, that God entrusts us with all we have. And our job is to steward what we've been given on earth in order to see a return, a multiplication, in order to see fruitfulness for our master. And depending on what happens then, God then gives rewards at the end. So let me journey through this passage and pick out some key things. Verse 14 says this, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. So Jesus is opening the parable and he introduces the main characters of the story, doesn't he? A man is going on a journey. This man is the main character of the story. He has servants. He has wealth. This man, can anyone guess who it is? It's Jesus. It's God. And this man entrusts his wealth to his servants to look after or to steward while he is away. Here's another reflection for us tonight, guys, that the primary role of stewards, if we are to do it really well, is to recognize that first and foremost, we are servants. Notice that the man calls his servants together and entrusts wealth to them. We are servants. We're not the main character of our stories. We are not the person of most importance. Actually, God is the center of all things. Ellie Mumford, I'd encourage you to listen to her talk from this morning on Revelation. It was outstanding. She paints this beautiful picture from Revelation 4 and 5 of the throne of God. And she argued brilliantly that the throne is actually the center of the universe, not us. We are simply servants in the master's house. Jesus calls his servants together. And it's so worth remembering this reality that at the end of the day, that is who we are. That is why we're here. We exist to serve God and we exist to serve one another. I don't know about you, but right deep down in my core, I am prone to selfishness. I am prone to consumerism. I am prone to entitlement. But here's what living as a servant does. It operates as the antidote to those things. Servanthood is the antidote to selfishness, consumerism, and entitlement because it is living with a posture that this is not about me. It is about him first, and it is about others. And Jesus himself modeled this, didn't he? He said famously in that passage that the Son of Man, speaking about himself, has not come to be served, but to serve. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how God lived while he was on earth? Everything Jesus did was about serving people. Meaning that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, the posture we are called and encouraged to live with is one of a servant. So every day we're to ask these kind of questions. Who can I serve today? Who can I lift up? Who can I encourage? Who can I empower? Where can I go lower in order to serve someone? And in the kingdom of God, leadership looks like serving people. So serving is so crucial. The first thing we need to understand about our role in order to see great stewardship happen is that we are simply servants. The second thing we've got to recognize is that the master entrusts wealth to us. The master entrusts wealth to us. The master came and he gave 5 bags to one person, 2 to another, 1 to another. And here's the principle that everything we have, guys, everything we have in this moment, in this world, has been given to us from God. Individually and as a church, everything we have is a gift. It is borrowed and ultimately it all belongs to him. So think about everything that you have in your world right now. All your time, all your resources, all your money, your mind, your tongue, everything that we have is from the Lord. The people in our church, the prophetic words we're given, the opportunities that we have in life, our jobs, our universe, everything we have is a gift from God. Isn't that a humbling thing to think about? Everything is because God has given it to us. And it's a sobering thought that every moment, that every idea, that every word we speak is to be stewarded in order to bring a return for our master. And I think we often lose the gravity of this, the weight of this, that one day we will be held to account for as we'll read a bit later on, for how we spend the days of our lives, for how we have stewarded faithfully the things that we've been entrusted. Have we brought a return for our master? Have we extended the kingdom of God? Have we lived for ourselves and for the moment and for our feelings and for our desires? Or have we lived for a cause greater than ourselves? Have we lived for king and kingdom? All our deeds will be tested. And so we've got to recognize that it's his wealth and he trusts it to us. Everything we have is from him. And why has God given it to us? He's given it to us so that we would see increase. And so guys, if you are running in your lane as a follower of Jesus, you are where God's called you to be, I believe that God will bring increase to your life. It is your destiny. And this is a beautiful picture of the kingdom and life with him. So just another really kind of nuanced thing about this is that it's impossible to steward what someone else has. And it's impossible to steward what we had 5 years ago. And so we've got to recognize, Lord, what have you given me today? What have you given me today? And help me steward that as well as I can. Brilliant stewards are always taking stock of what God is doing here and now, where the favor is resting, and then leaning into that and bringing multiplication. Number four, here's something that sometimes is a tough pill to swallow, but Jesus talks about it. Not everything we get entrusted with is the same as what someone else gets entrusted with. Did you notice as we read the text, someone got five, someone got two, and someone got one talent. Then he went on his journey. The man who received five bags of gold put his money to work, gained five bags more. So the one who had two bags of gold gained two more, and the one who had one went off, dug a hole, and buried it. This is a challenge for us because we want everything to be completely equal, but actually God doesn't treat everyone the same. He distributes gifts, he distributes abilities, he distributes entrustments differently to different people depending on who we are. And this carries a tricky potential for us in our life and raises two key issues in the life of the Christian. Number one is the issue of comparison. Number two is the issue of competition. So comparison is when we look at what someone else has been entrusted with and we say, oh, I wish I had that. They're so much better than me. Has anyone experienced this? Scrolling on Instagram, you see someone's picture perfect life and you just can't help but feeling depressed about your life. Or you're on Pinterest, you're looking at someone's house. Someone once said, Pinterest makes me hate my house. It's true, isn't it? We're so in the business of comparing ourselves because we don't like ultimately what God has entrusted with us. The grass always feels greener on the other side. And so comparison is a deep reality for so many of us. The second issue that it can raise in the life of a Christian is competition. Well, we're just desperate to outdo and overdo the people around us in order to look better and get better and be ahead of the pack. And at the root of both of these things, I believe, is insecurity. Insecurity. What is insecurity? Let me share a word on this. There are two definitions of insecurity. Firstly, it is the uncertainty or the anxiety about yourself. A lack of confidence in who you are and what you're called to. And then secondly, it's the state of being open to danger. So if there's like the borders of a country are insecure, whatever, borders of a bank, then it's like there's a threat that something could, there's a lack of protection there, there's a danger or a threat. So we could define insecurity in the life of a Christian as an inner uncertainty about who we are and what we're called to, which creates a life open to attack. Let me say that again, because I think that I'm finding that helpful reading that out loud again. We could describe insecurity in the life of a Christian as an inner uncertainty about who we are and what we're called to, which creates a life open to attack. And I believe that insecurity is one of the greatest threats to a flourishing life. One of the greatest threats. Why is insecurity dangerous? Well, because insecurity will always try and shrink you down to the size of your smallest self, not the scale of your biggest calling. Insecurity whispers lies like you're not enough, you're not ready, you're not worthy. And if you let it, it will have you operating and living from a place of proving and performance, trying to be better than other people because you're insecure, or trying to match what they're doing because you've been comparing or copying. You're trying to live in someone else's calling and destiny rather than what God has called you to do. We're striving rather than stewarding. We're rowing rather than sailing. Insecurity is the thief of flourishing, the thief of momentum, and it operates out of fear rather than faith. Insecure people obsess over control. They avoid vulnerability. They resist delegation. They fail to celebrate other people's successes because I feel so insecure with myself. Insecure people want to be, they're competitive because they want to stay top of the food chain rather than simply being overjoyed when someone else wins. But think about secure people. Secure people have a humble confidence. They don't shout about what they carry, they just carry it. They're open to feedback. When a crucial conversation comes along, they don't flinch and say, no, I don't want to hear it. They don't get defensive. They lean in and say, hey, I'm here to grow. Help me grow. Secure people empower others and call other people to greatness. Secure people want those around them to go way beyond them and go further. Secure people are anchored in identity, not applause. And so, church, may we be a community that resists insecurity. And I believe that it is one of the major things that is going to rob us of a life of flourishing. So we are entrusted with things in our life, and we're not entrusted all equally. We're entrusted with different. And yet, the return on our investments isn't equal. But what it is equal is the response of the master to those that multiply their investments. Let's jump in at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. He'd multiplied what he's been given. Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Both of those responses are the same to those that multiply their what the Lord and what the master has given us. They get the same response. And here's my reflection number 5, that good stewards live with his reward in mind. We don't often talk about heavenly rewards in church, do we? We don't often talk about what happens when we die, but we see this beautiful moment. It's an insight into what will happen when we come face to face with God. Those of us that have lived our life well and served King and Kingdom, we see this affirmation, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. And here, Jesus identifies 3 things that he's looking for in successful stewards. Number 1, good. Was your life marked by being good? Did you pursue godliness, righteousness, justice, holiness? Number 2, faithful. Did you keep going? Did you follow Jesus to the end? Did you endure? Did you persevere in season and out of season when things were going well and when life was up against it for you? Did you persevere? Were you faithful to your first love? Did you endure suffering? Did you keep going, or did you walk away from the Lord? And finally, servant, well done, good, faithful servant, did you serve? And again, that brings back to my earlier point about Jesus defining stewards as simply people who serve. Well done, good and faithful servant. And in fact, in reality, when we just pick this all apart, Jesus ultimately is asking us to be like him. Because really, he is good. He is faithful, and he came to serve. He is always good, even when we're not. He's always faithful, even when we are faithless. And he is just asking us to be with him and be like him in serving him as we follow. Coming into the land now, guys, 2 more reflections. Number 6. I actually got 7 points. Sorry. 6. God rewards us not with wealth, not with more gold, but actually with increased leadership, influence, and rulership. And I believe that everything we have in this life is actually training for the life to come. Paul talks about that. So if we are faithful with the little that we have, there is so much more to come in the life, in this life and the next. What we actually get in the next life is leadership, influence, and rulership. Now, we don't make that stuff an idol at all. We don't pursue that. We pursue simply loving Jesus and serving people, but that gets laid on us. Why? Because the only people that can carry the weight of what God wants to do are those that serve. And so God rewards us with rulership in heaven. I don't know if you've thought much about heaven. There's an amazing book, and I think we should do a series on heaven. At some point, Pastor John's talked about doing that. But we think of heaven as like a place like clouds. You know, you sit on clouds listening to gospel music with headphones, and it's really boring. Has anyone heard that picture of heaven? It's not going to be like that at all. It's going to be the way that God always designed things. It's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, and heaven and earth completely one with Jesus at the center of it. So we're going to have real physical bodies. We're going to have jobs. We're going to have relationships and friendships. There's so much more I could say about that. But the point is, it's going to be a real world where we're going to have responsibilities. Whether we get into heaven is just dependent on how we respond to Jesus. But what God gives us in terms of responsibilities and leadership and work, as this parable teaches us, is dependent on how we steward what we have in this life. But let me just say, even if you just get in by the skin of your teeth, it's paradise. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. So here's the overarching principle of this parable, guys. Oh, no, wrong bit. Sorry. Final point, 7. One of the major obstacles to multiplication and stewarding well is fear. And this is just whistle-stop tour. The final man, the final servant who had won, he buried his coin, he buried his gold in the ground, didn't he? And he left it. And the master was not happy about that. Verse 24 says this, then the man who had received one bag of gold came, master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Then you see how this is a perspective of who God is radically transforms our life. When we see God in a negative way, it influences how we live. And so one of the things we've got to do as a church is call people to a vision of God who is perfect, he's beautiful, he's always good, he's always kind, he's always with us, he's always for us. This man, I would argue, had a slightly twisted view of who the master was. And so he was afraid, and then that caused a perspective of fear. And here's the point. Fear is a major barrier to seeing multiplication. So often fear leads to inactivity, lethargy, laziness, denial. We bury what we have. Let me ask you this question, guys. What would you do for God and for the kingdom of God if you were not afraid? What would you do if fear was off the table and you just were filled with courage, filled with boldness? What would you do for God? Fear is a major task of the enemy. It is a major tactic of the enemy. And it's also a major indicator in the area of your life that God wants to breathe on and move in. Where are those places that you feel most afraid? It may well be that you feel afraid there because the enemy is trying to stop you from stepping out. Successful stewards don't not feel unafraid. They still feel fear. The difference is that we have a posture, if you're a steward, we have a posture of risk, trust, faith, and bravery. I'm trying to teach my 5-year-old at the minute, you will always feel afraid about stuff. Courage is feeling afraid and doing it anyway. And as we do that, we see God move. That's the definition of courageous living, courageous leadership, following through despite the fear. But this servant didn't. He was he did nothing with what he had, essentially. And coming into land, verse 25 says this, his master replied, he was not happy, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have had received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the overarching principle. For whoever has will be given more and they will be given it in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. In other words, church, when we are faithful, when we are wise, when we are kingdom-focused stewards of even the little that we have, even the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, even when we offer the Lord what's in our hands, we live with open hands, we live with open hearts, recognizing that everything is his. I'm not in control. I am not the owner. I am simply a manager in the master's house. It is all his, all my money, all my kids, my home, my words. It is borrowed. And one day I will stand before King Jesus and I will give an account. One of the scariest verses in the Bible, Matthew chapter 12. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. Anyone else spoken empty words? Me. I've spoken an awful lot of them tonight. So then, Romans 14, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, I'm grateful that we give an account of ourselves to a God who is perfectly good and kind and justice and merciful and gracious. But this is a reality. And so, guys, I want us to live. It does bring a soberness, doesn't it? It does bring a, okay, let's now have a think about how I'm going to live today in the light of tomorrow. That I just don't want to live for myself anymore. I don't want to live controlling. I don't want to live as the owner of my life. I want to live yielded, surrendered to King Jesus for his kingdom, for his purposes. I want to live with everything that I've got offered to him, stepping out, trying as I can to bring multiplication to what I have so that one day I might stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I wasn't perfect, but I did my best, and here is what I have. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.